You all will be turning in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. That's not a book that we go to very often. We're going to continue our theme of the kingdom, and that the kingdom is not only going to be a future 1,000-year reign of Christ, but there is a kingdom that Christ set up while he was here on the earth, spiritual kingdom. And I don't really have a very good outline or form for these scriptures, so they're sort of just all mixed in. They're all about the kingdom, but there's no discernible outline for them. But in 2 Chronicles, and you'd say, well, why are you going to the Old Testament? This is just one of many scriptures, and almost all of them are from the New Testament, since that's what we're talking about, after Christ came. But in 2 Chronicles 20, if you would look in verses 6 and 7, this is the prayer of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel, king of Judah. We say Israel. Israel has different meanings. Sometimes it's all 12 tribes. Sometimes it's just two tribes. So after they split, he's the king of Judah. But in verse 6, he says, and this is his prayer, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And obviously that's a yes answer. You don't have to question that. And another question, rulest not thou over the kingdoms of the heathen? Now, again, most times we think and we say, well, the kingdoms are ruled by Satan and Satan's got control over them. And, you know, at the temptation, Satan said, look at all these kingdoms. I'll give them to you. If you just bow down and worship me now, all these kingdoms I'll give to you. And we've already talked about that one other time when we talked about the temptations, about Satan is a liar. Just because he said he could give them to Christ doesn't mean he could.
I agree.
You know? So, I mean, Satan lies. He's a deceiver. So he said he could give them, but that doesn't necessarily hold true in Bible. Here, this king obviously knew that, yes, God does rule over all the kingdoms of the heathen. And you can see that, how God raises up kingdoms, lowers kingdoms. You know, he's got all this in his own hand. The next phrase says, and in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. Art not thou our God, who dost drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy father forever, thy friend forever. So, again, the prayer says, God, you are in control of all these things. You set up kingdoms, you tear down kingdoms, you brought us in and you gave us all this land that was before owned by other people. But the main verse, the main phrase here is that God rules over all the kingdoms of the heathen, as it says there. If you'll turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, we'll go back to the New Testament. Now, obviously, you remember that, and for people maybe listening to this that didn't listen to the previous one, this comes from our going through Mark, and Mark chapter 1, Jesus says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So there is a kingdom that Jesus instituted, and it's actually, Jesus even calls it the gospel. So in Mark chapter 12, though, there's a dialogue back and forth between Jesus and a man about the law and about other things, starting in verse 28, Mark 12, 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Now, sometimes the scribes were just there to pick a fight. Sometimes the scribes were just trying to trip Jesus up and trying to get him to say something wrong, hit him at a weak moment, hit him at a time when he's tired, hit him at a time when everybody else is around him and his mind's confused or whatever, you know, you might try to say. But a lot of times they did that. But there were actually leaders of the Jewish body that did believe in Jesus. I mean, you know, the scripture says many priests believe. So, you know, not all scribes and all Pharisees are bad people. You know, Nicodemus, he came to Jesus. And we'll get to him in a minute. So this question that this man asked, don't automatically think, oh, he's a scribe. That means he's a bad person. That means he's trying to trick him up. No, he might have actually wanted to know. I mean, and from the conversation following, it sort of sounds like, yeah, this guy was a sincere seeker of truth. So he comes to Jesus and says, which is the first commandment of all? And of course, they had 613 commandments. We think of just the 10, but the Jews had 613 that they called from the five books of the Torah. They've got them enumerated. I've got a book that lists them, all 613, how they broke them up. Now, if you go to a different book, though, you come up with a different list. Different Jews come up with different lists. But they all come up with 613, and there's magic stuff going on with that. It's like the number of bones and the number of muscles added together, and I don't know what they do. They've got some kind of numerology thing going on with the 613. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Now, some of that is taken from the first of the Ten Commandments. The Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So that's the first one, to love God. The second is like it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and there is none other commandment greater than these. Those are the two greatest commandments. Now, he's not saying that all the other commandments are passé, do away with. No, these are the first two. These are the greatest. And then the scribe said to him, well, meaning good, thou hast said well, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And then the scribe goes on and says, to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, for a Jewish religious leader to say that this belief and this trust and this faith and this action of loving God and loving neighbor is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices, that shows that he's not tied into the religious Jewish system so much that he says, oh, no, no, the greatest commandment is you bring your sacrifices to the temple. The greatest commandment is you show your repentance by bringing a sacrifice. He didn't say that. He didn't say, oh, the temple is the greatest thing. You got to make the journey down to the temple three times a year, or you're not a good Jew. No, he says, yeah, Jesus, I understand that. You're right. Love God, love your neighbor. That is all the things that God expects us to do. It's better than any sacrificial system that we've got. And then listen to Jesus' reply. I said all that to get to this verse 34. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, meaning correctly and sincerely, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Now that little phrase, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. If you think of the kingdom, every time you see the word kingdom or the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven as the future millennial reign of Christ, 2,000 years from where this guy was living, obviously how can this guy be close to the kingdom of God? He can't. And the kingdom of God, there's going to be sinners go into it. There's going to be saved people there. It's going to be an earthly kingdom. But what we're talking about here is a spiritual kingdom. He says, you're not far from the kingdom of God, meaning, you know, you've got the head knowledge right. You've got the facts right. You've got the doctrine right. You know what's right and what's wrong. You know that the sacrificial system is not all of it, but that trusting God, loving God with all your strength, loving your neighbor as yourself, that's the key. And Jesus says, you know, you add to that saving faith and you're in the kingdom of God. But he says, knowing what you know, you're not far from it. You know, we talk about God just does everything in salvation, and he does. But he uses the word of God. The Holy Spirit uses that to quicken and give life and to cause repentance to happen. So these things, people have to know about Jesus before the Holy Spirit can give them life and they can believe in Jesus. If you've never heard the name of Jesus Christ and about his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection, how can you believe in him? So there has to be certain knowledge there before salvation can take place. So it says here, Jesus says, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Meaning, you know, you add faith to that, you add repentance to that, the Holy Spirit quickens you and makes you alive. You add to that knowledge the spiritual part of salvation, and you're in the kingdom of God. He's not far from it. He's right there, right on the doorstep. If the Holy Spirit would seem fit to take it to the next step. Now, maybe this guy never ended up being saved. Maybe he got so close to the kingdom of God, and that's all God did for him. Gave him that knowledge of what the Old Testament was really about. Maybe that's as far as God let him go and said, that's it, you're not going to be saved. Maybe God, though, took that information that the scribe said and then did take it to the next step and quicken him and give him eternal life. We don't know. But Jesus says, knowing what you know, there is certain knowledge you got to know. And he says, you're not far from it. So again, this statement here is not about some future 2,000 years in the future kingdom that Jesus is talking about. If you turn to John chapter 3, and I was about ready to quote this a second ago, but I knew I was going here, so I sort of saved it. John chapter 3. My brother Ray came up to me last Sunday and says, yeah, what about Nicodemus? And I said, you're right. We're going to get to it. You're going to get to it. John chapter 3, when Jesus talks to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes to him by night. And if you look up at verse 1, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So not all Pharisees, not all Jewish leaders were bad or anti-Christ or anti-truth. They weren't all out to crucify Christ. Here's a good example. He's a Pharisee. And they have quite a dialogue back and forth. But verse 3, Jesus answered and said, and verily, verily, I say unto you, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I think this see the kingdom of God doesn't mean he's not going to be in the millennial kingdom. I think he's talking about the kingdom that Christ set up while he was on the earth the first time, a spiritual kingdom. And how do you see that kingdom? How do you know that it's God's truth and God's kingdom? It's through a spiritual birth, except the man be born again, born from above. This is how you see the kingdom. As I've said before, there's going to be a lot of unsaved people go into the millennial kingdom. There's a lot of people that come out of the tribulation. They're still alive and they go into the millennial kingdom and they're not saved. So is Jesus a liar? He says you can't see it unless you've been born again. He goes on to say, verse 4, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's thinking physically. Obviously, physically. The millennial kingdom is a physical kingdom. So Jesus has to correct him. No. Yeah, I said the word kingdom, but I'm not talking about a physical kingdom. I'm talking about being born from above, spiritual. Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily I say unto you, because Nicodemus wasn't getting it. He had to say it again. Truly, truly, this is the truth here. I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now again, how many unsaved people are going to enter into the millennial kingdom? Quite a few. God's going to rule them with a rod of iron because they don't want to be ruled. He's going to have to force rule some of these people. Now, that's not saved people that he's ruling with a rod of iron. Saved people will gladly fall down to his feet and humbly obey everything he says. But he's ruling the unsaved people. Satan comes back after the 1,000 years, and he's got a ready army right there. Unsaved people ready to fight against Christ again. So he says, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you've been born of the water and the Spirit, been born from above. So obviously Jesus is talking about a spiritual kingdom that he started right then, and salvation puts you into that kingdom of God. Moving on. Look at John chapter 12. Yeah, John chapter 12, I was going to leave these verses out, but since we're talking about the kingdom, you know, anything that is Baptist is premillennialist, pre-tribs, as we are, anything that even smells like the kingdom and what we've been taught about eschatology, things of the last days, we instantly throw it over into the millennial kingdom. But knowing that there's a kingdom right now, a spiritual kingdom, maybe some of the verses that we've always put out in the future maybe have already happened, or are in the process of happening, or are going to happen over a long period of time. And this might be one of those verses in John chapter 12. We'll start in verse 30. They're talking about the voice coming down from heaven. Verse 30, Jesus said unto them, "The voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." Jesus didn't need to hear the voice from heaven, but the people around him need to hear it. "Now is the judgment of this world." He says, "Now." We always think of judgment, well, that's going to be after everything's finished, then there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment, and judgment is way out in the future. But Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world." You know, people judge themselves when they refuse Christ. When they are left by God in their sinful state, there's judgment on them right now. He says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Jesus says now. He didn't say shortly. He didn't say sometime in the future. He says now. Now, you're going to quibble over Jesus' words and say, well, he didn't really mean now. He meant 2,000 years in the future, at least. I mean, who knows? God might wait another 1,000 years. So it might be 3,000 years between when Christ first came and he's going to come again. You know? But Jesus says now. And he says it twice. "Now is the prince of this world cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men," or just all, "unto me." So, verse 31, that's something to think about. You know, I don't have all the answers to all this stuff. Some of these verses, they sort of bother me because I don't know how they fit together. You know, I read them and I'm thinking, how is Satan judged already? Well, he lost his grip on the world. He lost his grip on the saved through Christ's death and burial and resurrection and ascension. You know, he's got all power now. So it says, "Now is the judgment of the world, and now the prince of this world is cast out." I didn't say it. The Bible says it. Like Brother Joe says, if you've got a quibble with the verse, take it up with the author. Take it up with God. Don't take it up with me. I'm just reading it. And if you've got a different slant on this verse, if now doesn't mean now, then, you know, we can talk about it. But Jesus says now. Go to chapter 13 of John. Verse 31. And Jesus says, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of God glorified." Now, again, we think of God, of Jesus' glorification as sometime later on. That it's going to happen. He's not glorified yet. But verse 31, chapter 13, says, "Now." Jesus says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him." So, straightway meaning real soon. And this glorification could be two different, I mean, there's different kinds of glorification. God glorified his Son by answering his prayers, by any time Jesus said to do something like, "Come forth, Lazarus, come forth," God answered the prayer and Lazarus came forth. Anytime Jesus says, "Get up and walk," God answered it by performing the miracle. God glorified his Son while he was on the earth. Nobody could touch him until the time was right, until the Passover came around, after he finished all his business. So he's glorified already, but straightway Christ will be glorified. So there's a future glorification that will happen too. So I'm not taking away that future glorification, but the scripture says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." So in one sense, he is glorified now. Look in John chapter 16. And we'll look in verse 11. John 16:11. Well, let's start back in verse 8 to get the context. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that's going to come. And it says, "When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." Then Jesus takes those three things and tells us. He's going to reprove the world of sin, verse 9, "because they believe not on me." And that's a present thing in Jesus' life. They didn't believe on him. And a future thing. They continued not to believe, especially the Jews. But everybody, even Gentiles, when it was given to the Gentiles, a lot of Gentiles did not believe. Now, the Holy Spirit's also going to convince and convict of righteousness, "because I go to my Father and ye see me no more." Now, I go to my Father, meaning, yeah, real soon, not too many days hence. And the Holy Spirit is going to convince and reprove of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Not going to be judged, not in the future, but is judged. That's a present tense right now. Is. So, again, the judgment of the prince of this world? Well, in one case, it's already happened. Jesus already knocked down strongholds and led captivity captive and brought it out. So Jesus has already done some of that in certain aspects. I'm not saying again that there's not a future one, but here there is one aspect that the judgment of the prince of this world has already taken place. Look in John chapter 18. And this is Jesus and Pilate talking back and forth, and obviously they got a little conversation going on. Verse 36, John 18:36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, he didn't say my kingdom will not be of this world or going to be of this world. And obviously the millennial kingdom is of this world. It's a physical kingdom. Jesus sits on a physical throne, ruling physical nations and physical people. But what he's talking about here is a spiritual kingdom. Amen. When he says, my kingdom is not of this world, that's the kingdom that he set up first before he's going to sit on the millennial kingdom throne, David. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Now, is he talking about servants 2,000 years in the future that are going to fight? No, he's talking right now. I'm held captive. And if my spiritual kingdom was not a spiritual kingdom, but if it was a physical kingdom, my apostles would come and get me out right now. We're talking right now in the present, Jesus' lifetime. This is not some future something. No, my kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And if it wasn't, my servants would come and fight and get me out of this. Mm-hmm. They would protect me. They would exonerate me and get me out. Then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. It's not set up like an earthly kingdom. It's not going to be destroyed like an earthly kingdom. It's not going to have a time frame like an earthly kingdom. You're not going to be able to point to it and say, and there it is, draw a line around it on the map and say, this is the kingdom of God. That doesn't work. No, it's a spiritual kingdom. And like all spiritual things, you really can't see it. I mean, that's the term spiritual. It's a spirit. Spirit is invisible. You can't see it. Sometimes we use the word spirit and we sort of think something that you can see or something, because angels are spirits, but yet they take a corporal body sometimes. They take a body. You know, God is a spirit, but how many times even in the Old Testament that we give him human traits? He's got an arm. He's got eyes. He sees. He's got ears. He hears. You know, so a spirit, you know, translated like some of the King James translators did, as ghost. Now all of a sudden we think something that's invisible. Mm-hmm. It's a ghost, you know, same word really. How much time? Okay, if you turn to Luke chapter 4, several scriptures I'm going to show you that preaching the kingdom of God. And these next five or six scriptures all have to do with preaching the kingdom of God, or preaching the kingdom of heaven. I think their kingdom of heaven, remember, was only used in Matthew, and I don't think I've got any out of Matthew. So they'll all be the kingdom of God. But in Luke chapter 4, and if you look in verse 43, this again is Jesus talking. And he says, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. He's sent to other cities, but look what he preaches, the kingdom of God. Look in chapter 8. I'm not going to make a lot of comments about some of these. I just want to show you that throughout the Gospels and the book of Acts, we're going to get to the book of Acts. You think, well, that all changes when the disciples finally says, well, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? And Jesus says, no. I'm not going to restore. Well, he doesn't really say no. He says, well, it's in the Father's hand. It's not for you to know. But even after that point in time, the gospel writers, the apostles, Luke, constantly refers to preaching of the gospel as preaching the kingdom of God. They still understood it as a spiritual kingdom, and that's God's kingdom, and that's who is our king, is Jesus Christ. And that's whose kingdom we're in. That's where our allegiance goes. Our loyalty goes to our king, our spiritual king. Chapter 8, though, of Luke chapter 8, verse 1, says, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings." Glad tidings could be the gospel. The glad tidings of the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom of God. And we saw that before in Mark 1, where we looked at it, where we started all this. So yeah, he is preaching and showing. Now, how does he show? He's showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God because he has power over Satan. You might think of Satan as, you know, we think of Satan as having power of death and power of sickness. It's demons that cause sickness. It's demons that cause mental illness. It's demons that cause all this. You know, sometimes it wasn't, but sometimes it was. Jesus cast out demons. So you can't just say, well, they didn't have any other name for it, so they just blamed it on a demon. No, Jesus didn't cast out figurative or imaginary demons. He cast out demons. So the demons were really working while Jesus was on the earth. But the glad tidings, he was preaching and showing. Every time he did a miracle, he showed that the kingdom of God was there. The power of God was present. He's got power over all these things that the demons used to have power over. What need is there now for us to fear demons? We're in the kingdom of God. Christ showed us while he was on the earth what the kingdom of God was. He's showing the glad tidings of the kingdom by doing miracles, raising the dead. So the power is in Jesus' hands. Satan has been judged. That one verse that we saw. Moving on, Acts chapter 9. Luke still. Luke chapter 9. And if you look in verse 2. Verse 1 says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases." So would you say that Satan is still in control? Satan still has power? Satan still has the authority? Well, right here, Jesus just gave it to the 12 apostles. "I give you all power and authority." Well, I put in the word all. He gave unto them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them what? To preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. That's part of the kingdom of God, is to heal the sick. Now, he sent them forth with the message, verse 2, to preach the kingdom of God. When they came back in verse 6, when they went out, look how Luke mentions it, verse 6. "And they departed, went through all the towns, preaching the gospel, healing everywhere." So the gospel is the same as the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom, it's the gospel. There's no difference. People try to make the gospel of the kingdom different than the gospel. No, it's the same thing. Jesus says, go out and preach the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And Luke says, yeah, they went out preaching the gospel, understood the preaching of the gospel. In the same chapter, look in verse 62 while we're here. Luke 9:62, "And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, again, he's really talking about salvation. He says, if you're going to be a follower of me, you need to hate your mom, hate your dad, hate your brother, hate your sisters, and come and follow me. You need to lay down your nets and come and follow me. You have to hate this present world and come and follow me. And that's what he's saying. Anybody that puts his hand to the plow, they've got a job to do, and then they start looking backwards, they're not fit for the spiritual kingdom of God. So, again, it's a spiritual kingdom here. Now turn to Acts chapter 1, which is where the apostles sort of asked about the kingdom. Because in Jewish mindsets, they really hadn't even thought about a spiritual kingdom. All they thought about was the land, an earthly kingdom. We're an earthly nation. Our Messiah is going to come up and overthrow our enemies and set up the Israeli government again. And we're going to rule and reign over all the land that God promised Abraham. And we're going to have it and everything's going to be good. Well, that's what their mindset was. An earthly kingdom. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, if the kingdom of God was some future millennium, why would Jesus spend the time that he had left with the apostles talking about some kind of future kingdom? He didn't. He was preparing them for the spiritual kingdom that they were going to be the foundation of. The foundation is the apostles. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. So he's teaching them and speaking to them things pertaining unto the kingdom of God. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he hath heard of me, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? See, they had kingdom on their minds. It's all about kingdom. I heard a preacher one time that says that the entire Bible is all about kingship and kingdom. Devil tried to take kingship. Man had the kingship for a while, gave it up through sinning. Jesus came back and restored the kingship. Jesus is going to be crowned king. He's already king. He's going to be crowned king. He's going to rule and reign over all the kingdoms of the earth. The whole Bible is about kingdom and kingship. Who is ruling? Who's in charge? Who has the authority? Mm-hmm. So they want a physical kingdom. Will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times of this or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own hand. And he says, you know, you're talking about a physical kingdom, and yeah, that's going to happen, but not right now. Now, how many times did Jesus already say the kingdom is at hand? The kingdom is right here. The kingdom is among you. He put a date on it. Right here, the kingdom. I've started it. You know, judgment's come in. Satan's fallen. But here he says, no, the kingdom you're talking about is going to be a mysterious time. Only the Father knows when that kingdom's going to happen. But, as opposed to that kingdom, the kingdom that I talked to you about up in verse 5, about being baptized with the Holy Ghost, this kingdom you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. So, you see again, it's all about the kingdom, and the disciples still had this weird idea, not weird, but misplaced idea that Jesus was setting up a physical kingdom. And he said, now's the time. Turn to Acts chapter 8, if you would. Acts chapter 8. Now, this is, you know, sometime after Jesus already ascended to heaven. We're definitely in the dispensation of grace. We're definitely in the dispensation of the gospel, as most people think of it. But I want to show you in the next several verses that they're still talking about kingdom. Chapter 8, verse 12. Now, this is when Philip was talking, and it says, and when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom, what's Philip doing preaching things concerning the kingdom? And what are they doing believing it? Oh, yeah, we believe there's going to be a millennial kingdom. There's going to be a physical kingdom. Yeah, we believe that. Well, that doesn't help them spiritually. No, he's preaching to them the gospel. And it goes on, unless you missed that, things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And they were baptized. Salvation just took place. Mm-hmm. Verse 12 starts, and when they believed and then were baptized. That's the correct order. You don't baptize babies because they can't believe. Right. You know? You only baptize believers. So they believed at the beginning, and then as he preached unto them the kingdom of God, which includes the name of Jesus Christ, that is part of the spiritual kingdom, and who set up the spiritual kingdom, they were baptized both men and women. Again, no kids, no children. Men and women. Now, if you look, it says that he preached things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Look up in verse 5. See again how Luke says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. But then down in verse 12, he says he preached the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. But no, that is the kingdom, is preaching Christ. It's interesting also, verse 4, the last three words of verse 4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Again, all these things are synonymous. Preaching the word, preaching Christ, preaching the kingdom of God, those are preaching the gospel. Those are all the exact same thing. Don't try to make them something different just because they have different terms. Turn to chapter 17 in the book of Acts. Chapter 17. Now this is Paul, and there's an uprising here amongst the Jews. Verse 6. 17 verse 6. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren, because Paul and them had sort of gone away. And they found Jason, certain brethren of the rulers of the city, saying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. Now, it doesn't actually say that Paul went around preaching that Jesus was king. I mean, in this chapter here, he's preaching the gospel. But they got the message. Guess what? There's a king right now that we serve, that we are under. That's King Jesus. And these Gentiles got it right. Guess what? There's these people coming in saying that we shouldn't follow the laws of Caesar. We should follow the laws of another king, King Jesus, that Paul preached unto us. Yeah, who was he? He was preaching king. We preach Jesus as Savior all the time, which is good because he is. But especially to God's people, we need to preach him as king.
Amen.
He's ruling and reigning. He has all power. We are part of his kingdom, his spiritual kingdom right now. We're servants of his. So, moving on. Chapter 20, still in the book of Acts. Now, see, this is many years now after Jesus' resurrection. And they're still preaching the kingdom. They're still mentioning Jesus as king. Chapter 20, verse 25. And this is Paul. He says, "And now, behold, I know that ye all whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." Now, he's talking to the elders that had come down from Ephesus, down to Miletus to visit him before he went to Jerusalem. But he says, "What did I preach among you? I preached among you the kingdom of God." Why doesn't he say, "I preached among you the gospel"? Well, he did, in another word. I mean, that's what he preached. But he calls it the kingdom of God. Luke calls it the kingdom of God. That's what Paul called it. Look in chapter 28, if you would, of Acts still. Now, 28 happens to be the very last chapter of the book of Acts. And this is the end of biblical history that we have, and except for some of the little things we can find over in the epistles that we can sort of add to the history. But this is all God gave us as far as the line of church history up to this point. This is the very last chapter. And in verse 23, look how the gospel is mentioned. "And when they had appointed him a day," he's you know, in prison, "there came many to him unto his lodgings, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God." What was Jesus, what was Paul still preaching? The kingdom of God. He testified about the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus Christ. Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until night. Now you might say, well, those are two different things. He preached part of his message on the kingdom of God, and then he switched over and switched gears and started preaching things concerning Jesus. No, I think what the scriptures are telling us is when he says that he's expounding and testifying about the kingdom of God, those are things that are about Jesus. That is concerning Jesus. Jesus is the king. So again here, the very last chapter of the book of Acts. Sure, we could go through the book of Acts probably and find the words gospel other times too. But I just pointed out the times where it says the gospel is the kingdom. That's what they preached. And again, this kingdom, I know I'm beating a dead horse here, as they say, but this is important that we realize we are in a kingdom right now. And we have a king right now. We shouldn't just sort of vegetate until the millennial kingdom comes. No, we're supposed to do something right now as children of the king. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. We have a minute here. We'll go back and get this one more verse. Matthew chapter 6. And then we'll hopefully finish up next time. Matthew chapter 6. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, a lot of people, when they divide scriptures, they say, well, the Sermon on the Mount, all of that is to the Jews. All of that is preaching under the law. The gospel didn't really happen until Jesus' resurrection and ascension. That Jesus really came to the Jews, and everything he said in the gospels is to the Jews. Well, that's not exactly right. I mean, you know, I don't see the Sermon on the Mount as just a message to the Jews about the law. There's too much spiritual stuff in it that he wanted for the church. Verse 5, though, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now he says, when thou prayest, he's talking to those people right in front of him. When thou prayest, you guys right now, you pray. And then he mentions the hypocrites. Well, what do they do right now? They pray on the street corner, very loud, blow a trumpet, let everybody hear that they're praying. How religious are you? But thou, when thou prayest, verse 6, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. Reward thee openly, again, are we going to talk about some kind of rewards that are happening way out in the future sometime? No, these are rewards that are going to happen right now, openly. Now, we're going to be rewarded later on, too. And then if you look down in verse 33, again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, he's talking about all these things the Gentiles seek after. Food and clothing and money and spare time and leisure and wealth and all this kind of stuff. But he's telling these people right in front of him, the 12 apostles, seek ye, you guys, the church, you seek first the kingdom of God. Now, again, was that some kind of very far future 2,000 years from now that we're supposed to seek? Isn't it going to happen whether we seek it or not? And what benefit does that do us if we seek it or not? So he says, "But seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Amen. Meaning right now, when we get to heaven, are we going to have any need of food? Are we going to have any need of clothing? That's the context. Being clothed and seeking after material things and things on the earth. But he says, no, seek the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom. Seek out your position in the kingdom. Seek out being a better servant of God in the kingdom. And God's going to give you all these things. He's going to clothe you. He's going to feed you. He's going to take care of you. Give you a place to live right now in the present. So again, this seek ye first the kingdom of God, that's not some out in the future kind of kingdom. No, it's the kingdom right now that Jesus set up. So we'll end right here, and like I said, I've got a whole bunch more scriptures, and we'll continue on this. And again, like I said, the reason why I'm really driving this home is because I think a lot of Baptists have that idea that we're just on hold until the future kingdom. That's when things get rosy, that's when things are got good, that's when everything's going to be made right, and we're just sort of in a holding pattern until then. No, no, no. Jesus set up a spiritual kingdom that we are part of.
Amen. Thank you, brother.